And good morning, folks, and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. June 20th, 2026. Bring the men on the line. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning.
And good morning, Will.
Good morning, guys.
Good morning. Tim, you want to start us off with a word of prayer this morning, please?
I'd be delighted. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, and we thank you for another opportunity to serve you, Lord, another day. That is a gift from God. Lord, we look around the world and we see the confusion and the disarray, and we realize that this is a weapon in your arsenal against our enemies, that you would sow confusion into them, Lord. And we see this. We glorify your name. We see the power of God. We see your hand in our lives each day, and we thank you for it, Lord, that you make a way for us, that you remember your remnant. I pray, Lord, that you bless this broadcast as it goes out, that it might in some way be helpful to your and to the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, I pray blessings upon our families and safety and protection upon them as well, Lord, that a hedge would be placed around us, that no evil, no harm would befall us. Lord, that you would protect yours, remember your people wherever they may be. Lord, and we just pray that you would help us not to bless your enemies or curse your people, Lord. We pray that you perfect our words and that you would perfect the processes that go on here, Lord, and that you would just make all things work together for your honor and your glory. We ask this, believing it to be so, and we thank you for this opportunity. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. Well, there is definitely a lot of stuff to talk about this morning. I guess we'll start where we have been starting. What's going on over there with Israel? I mean, a ceasefire deal, but apparently I don't think these ceasefire deals actually apply to Israel. Is that just is that just the way that it is?
Does
anything apply to them? I mean, it's like, geez, who wants to play with these guys?
It's interesting when you read through this. I was doing some reading, you know, yesterday, and it was like, it's on. No, it's off. No, it's on. No, it's off. It's, you know, it's like, talk about a yo-yo. I mean, did you guys get that feeling?
Absolutely. Yeah,
exactly.
So I was reading a little bit, you know, I guess Steve Witkoff and Jared Kushner and some guy who I can't pronounce his name from Iran, they're all meeting in Switzerland. And one of the things that the Iranians, so stop and think about this. I don't know. My wife's an only child, so I don't really have this problem. But I'm sure somebody's had like a no good drunk brother-in-law who just can't control his temper at the 4th of July picnic. That's kind of how I think Israel is right now with the United States, because Iran is saying, listen, we're willing to sign this. We're willing to call it done, but you've got to control Iran. Or excuse me,
Israel.
if they continue to attack Lebanon and do what they're doing, we're breaking this. We're not going to abide by it. And I was thinking about that this morning is, you know, at what point do you just tell your drunk brother-in-law, you know what, you can't come to the picnic anymore. Like, we're just going to disown you. And does anybody really believe that Israel's not going to do what they do? I mean, you know, they war on people. That's what Esau Edom does. You know, they live by the sword. And at some point.
And they're liars in their cheese.
Just from the very beginning, because they're doing the work of their father. And J.D. Vance, I think, you know, in his eloquent way, he said this week, you know, talking about these Israelis and that sort of thing, he was saying, you know, I'd be careful going against the back of the only country in the entire world that's your ally right now. And that's the United States. And, you know, I thought that was something to have the Vice President of the United States tell Israel, everyone hates you, and we're getting close to that. I don't know. What do y'all think about that?
I thought that was pretty interesting. I had somebody shared just a short video clip with what J.D. Vance was saying about Israel, and it was I don't know. I thought it was definitely eye opening. I don't know. I didn't know what to think of it. I thought my first reaction was Babylon is falling. They're turning against themselves. And, you know, when we got a president that's bending over, kissing Israel's ass every chance that they get, and then you've got, JD coming out and saying this, they thought, there's trouble in paradise. I don't know. It was very interesting. And I thought, okay, this is definitely something we're going to have to watch, but I don't know. What's your thoughts on it?
Tim, you want to go for it?
I will say one thing. I tying into what you guys are saying, I agree, is basically what we're looking at over there. I was kind of thinking about this the other night, and what we're looking at over there is a civil war between Iran and Lebanon. A lot of these people, and not necessarily a lot of these people, are the same people. I mean, and not all of them, I realize, but what you have to look at is they're all different flavors of the same bunch. And it's like a bag of M&M's, they're still all chocolates and peanuts, you know, I mean, whatever, the problem is whenever you get involved in an internal civil war like that, the outsider's always the loser. It's like trying to, and we have put forth blood and treasure over there, and I ask you again, you know, if you go back, you can look historically, has anything changed? The sandbox, that's what I call it, is still always in this massive state of upheaval. There's a poison pill named Israelis over there running around, and they foment these issues no matter where or what they go. I mean, I just was reading this morning, and, you know, they're having this fit over Lebanon, and then we find out that, wow, the yellow demarcation line, wherever that is exactly, I mean, I'm not that familiar with the geography of the region over there, they've been operating north of that or whatever direction it is. They've been operating over that, you know, 8, 10, 12 miles on past it, the Israelis have. And so then they get some soldiers killed or a tank attack, and suddenly they've got this righteous indignation going on. And this isn't an isolated incident. It's a method of, you know, it's a standard operating procedure. They always push it. They're always deeper. They're always further from whatever is said or whatever is done. There's always more, you know, going on there behind the scenes than most people realize. And I thought it was interesting that one of the comments that was made that I was reading was the fact that they were, well, if America doesn't get back into war, we're going to release a bunch of the Epstein files with, what do you want to call it? Politicians' names on them. That's what Israel was saying. Mm-hmm. Well, it stands to reason they'd have them. I mean, Epstein is, you know, Epstein. So, is that not showing that there's been a lot of blackmail probably already going on? And, I mean, it's just a little more in your face. So, the whole thing is it's just wild to me. I mean, it's like a bunch of, like you said, the drunk brother-in-law or a bunch of bullies out there in the, you know, playground. And it's like, it's a minefield as far as mitigating the, you can't. They won't be controlled. They won't talk to anyone. It's all right for them to make sure that you go over there and defend them. But when you try to facilitate any type of peaceful resolution, it's immediately diffused or undone. And so that's That's the way I look at it. No honor, I mean, I guess is the right word.
I'm going to switch just a minute, Jason and Tim, and just talk about something interesting that literally, like, I don't know, 2 minutes before we went on air, I found out about. All right, so, and this is coming from a organization that I don't know too much about, but it's called persecution.org, and it sort of tracks persecution against the Christian church across the world. And they rank countries as far as how they tolerate Christians and that sort of thing. And I found it very, very interesting, and then I started thinking about it. So Iran, that is Iran, they're the Persians. They have their own form of Islam, and they have other religions as well that goes back to their Persian roots. But they have had Christian communities since the forming of Christianity. So there has been Christians inside of Iran for a couple of thousand years. And something, you know, we're told how bad Iran is and how repressive Iran is and that sort of thing. So they have a constitution, and by law, those Christians are protected and are allowed to remain to be Christian. And so you're going to have to hear me out on this. I'm not trying to say Iran's a great place, because I don't think it is. But what I'm telling you is, much like Syria, the old Syria, under the Assad family, the government protected those Orthodox Christians that had been there since the beginning of Christianity. Well, guess what? Syria doesn't do that anymore, because the Assad family is gone and a radical Islamist is in control of the country, and those Christians have been targeted in Syria. They were targeted by Israeli shelling and missile attacks in northern Syria, or, you know, where they were from. And the current government of Syria does not recognize those Christian communities. Well, what has Israel been doing in Lebanon? They've been targeting those ancient Orthodox Christian communities along the coast of Lebanon that have been there for a couple of thousand years. Well, what do you think maybe this is going to do in Iran, of why Israel is wanting so diehard to go into Iran? Because I started looking, and as far as the Middle Eastern and Mediterranean region there that had sizable Christian communities, it was Syria, Lebanon, and Iran. And that has been the target for the last 2 years from Israel. These other countries, like Saudi Arabia and Qatar and all these other, they have no Christians. I mean, you know, they have no sizable Christian communities, because that's not really where Christianity sprang out of. So I don't know. Does that sound crazy to you guys, that maybe at the end of the day, this is just about Israel wanting to wipe out the last Christian communities in the Middle East?
Not at all.
No surprise there.
Not to me.
No.
Yeah. Just a thought.
Much said that right along. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, these countries, I go back to Syria. You know, Syria wasn't bothering anybody, and all of a sudden, we got what we got there. And I don't know. It was just an interesting thought to me this morning that, you know, in Lebanon, there's been one area that the Israelis have targeted, and it's been that coastal area where all the Christian communities are. And I don't think that's an accident. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think the Israeli government is specifically targeting these Christian enclaves throughout that region. That's my two cents on it.
I think you're right, and I think they have the same plan for America, except I just think they're doing it a different way. You know, I mean,
absolutely, Tim.
Yeah, they don't. There's no. They hate Jesus Christ. They spit whenever they say his name. They, you know, they won't. They strike anyone who uses his name. They're, yeah, you don't, I got to do is just go dig around, and I'm not talking about the mainstream news. I mean, but yeah. I mean, I think it's interesting that right before this peace deal happened, the Pentagon Defense Intelligence Agency elevated what Israel's counterintelligence threat within the Pentagon, within our country,
mm-hmm.
to critical. That's the highest level they have. In other words, that's basically like saying they're an enemy of the United States. They're in here a critical threat designation. Just means that they're considered an enemy nation, according to the Pentagon. When you see that, that means that they are, it's espionage, it's, you know, misinformation, and it's theft of intelligence and state secrets or state, you know, information secrets, you know, data secrets, technology secrets, all of that stuff that is stuff that you don't want the rest of the world to know. You know, it's like, well, this is an interest, you know, in order to maintain security of our country, we have to keep these things. And this is all going on at a time right now when the NDAA, that National Defense Act, is trying to make them part and parcel of the U.S. military. So that's kind of like, what is that, 180 degrees? I mean, pretty much, right? So, and I thought it was interesting in the report I read that that the White House and Israel, of course, they're denying that. But it's like, well, I suppose you would, right? Yeah. But anyways, yeah. So they're operating not only over there, but they're also undermining and operating over here. I mean, it's a multi-prong attack, just in different ways. So,
I know we're talking mainly on the military side of things, but exactly what you're speaking to, Tim, with the Israeli, I don't know what you want to call it, takeover. I did not know until I started reading into the NNDDA that there is the equivalent for intelligence funding.
Yes.
And it is called the IAA, which is the Intelligence Authorization Act. And year over year, Congress has to fund the intelligence apparatus as far as a budget is concerned. Well, this year, going right along with the NDDA, National, yeah, that one, to go along with that, the same thing is happening in the intelligence side of the aisle. And Senator Tom Cotton from Arkansas, which I guess doesn't surprise me because Mike Huckabee is an Israeli citizen, I guess, now, and his daughter's the governor of Arkansas. But Tom Cotton from Arkansas, it is he has sponsored an addition to this that does the exact same thing with the Israeli government on the intelligence side of the house that is happening on the military side of the house. So what this does is it's Section 622 of the Intelligence Authorization Act, and it's going to share cybersecurity and all kinds of basically everything that the intelligence community does in the United States, we would do in lockstep with the government of Israel. So there would be no United States secrets. The United States government would open its door completely to Israel and just share everything that we have and, you know, kind of wink, wink, nod, nod. They would share with us, too, and we know how that would go. So our CIA would be officially partners with Mossad. You know, I have long thought that the CIA is nothing but the Mossad in the Western Hemisphere anyways. But this would kind of formalize that. And something interesting is reading into this, that the people that are really paying attention to this says this is more disastrous than the military side of things, because the way that this is written is this would be forever. Unlike the military side of things that Congress could pretty much unravel and undo, that this would take a president, an executive declaration. So subsequent presidents after Trump would have to be the ones who decide this. And the reason why they say this would be disastrous is because of the Israeli control of American politics through AIPAC. And there's lots of people saying if this happens, this would probably become almost impossible to undo. And it sure seems like it's full steam ahead that this is going to get passed by Congress.
Dang.
Yeah. Wow. Yep.
That's so, a bad deal.
It is a huge bad deal. And I want to tell folks, you know, I know Jason has talked about and Tim has talked about, you know, these flock cameras and all of this stuff. Well, this is all Israeli tech. You know, Mike Huckabee recently has been going on this campaign talking about, you know, you hate the Israelis. Well, you know, that phone that you're using to, you know, make these social media posts, you can thank a Jew for that. And those aren't his words. But, you know, and he goes on, you know, talking about these different technological advances or whatever. And I was listening to this and I was thinking everything this guy is saying is all spy related. It's all surveillance related. You know, the technology that he's boasting that these Jews have brought to the world, it's all a part of a control apparatus. And that goes right back to the flock cameras that are all across the country. And so my two cents on this, I guess, is they're already doing it. They're just sort of doing it in dark rooms and behind closed doors. This is going to formally make it the policy of the United States that the Israeli government is, I won't say in charge, but at least they have a seat at the head of the table as far as our intelligence community is concerned. And when you combine that with the equivalent being on the military side of the table, we should maybe enjoy our 250th birthday this year, because this may be the last year that the United States is actually the United States. That's a lot of doom and gloom in the first hour. I apologize, but it's not a cheery, sunshiny thought to me, at least. I mean, I guess there's some people who think it's fantastic, but I'm not one of them.
No, it's a horrible idea.
Yeah, it's more about. I think it goes back to where the Bible talks about, you know, them being God, or them trying, you know, in their mind they have become as God. And I don't have but the point being that's how they see this intelligence gathering. This is as close as they can get to being all knowing, you know, and that's
great
what
point.
They're attempting to do. That's the point of. That's the purpose of the data collection centers and the flock cameras and these new updates on our phones now, according to the way they're working and from what I was just reading, there's some new updates coming out within the next week or two. I think I just got mine this morning or yesterday, but basically they're going to monitor and read and store all your emails remotely. So, you know, and some of this stuff is like pretty much impossible to opt out of. I mean, so it's one of those. And fear not, you know, that's what our Bible says. It's like, I think sometimes I always kind of felt that way about things like concealed carry and different things like that. When they see the number of people that file for that, when they see the number of there's a lot more out there than they thought. I think sometimes they sit back and go, holy smokes. You know, I mean, look how many, we got our work cut out for us. So, like I say, fear not. I mean, God's on the throne and he's going to take care of it. And, we see all these things going on all across the country, and we're bringing them out just because I think it's interesting too. If you don't know about it, you don't know the miracles, you know, I mean, it's just like praise reports during prayer time. When we pray for something and someone calls back and says, I just want you to know that, and how often have we seen it? You know, a week later they call back and say, hey, you know, like 24 hours, that was handled. I mean, it just miraculously, you know. So even though it may look like a really bad, hopeless situation, God has this. You know, I don't know what his ultimate plan is because I'm not God, but I know that he's gonna bring it about for something good and somewhere there for his people and for what's going on. I think.
Amen.
I know. Not I think, but anyways, so I can't get over how many people are really wising up to what's going on in the world out there in regards to, the fake country. I mean, I've seen more, hey, those Israelis are fake Jews. I've seen that. I've seen a ton of different things on social media that way of people coming out. And these aren't older people either. These are a lot of the younger group. I mean, praise the Lord for that. You know, they're kind of getting some eyes opened. And isn't that, I think that's encouraging. So,
I do too.
I think it's phenomenal. Yeah. Go ahead, Jason.
Well, I was just talking to a younger man. He's in his 20s, and he was telling me about all the stuff that the younger people are watching and stuff, and how they how common it is in his demographic age group to talk and make fun of Jews. And it's like they have these different people that they're watching, and they're watching it and they're sharing stuff on social media. And it's he said that it's, you know, he says they don't have any idea on it, on what they're talking about from a religious aspect, but it's entertainment to them. And it's the new form of entertainment is making fun of the Jews. And, you know, we'll take whatever we can get, however we can get them to,
that's right.
You know, but it's just, it was interesting with talking with him. And you know, him talking about how many of these people that are in his age group and how they just, I mean, we talk about it and we share stuff, but, how popular it is in these, you know, 20 to 25 year old, age groups, it was rather remarkable. So I thought that was pretty good. What is the deal with this? Okay, I don't know. Let's talk real quick. Where were we talking about this Iran war and everything like this? So this this signed deal that Trump supposedly signed, and their president or prime minister, whatever they want to call it over there, $300 billion to rebuild, yep, Iran. So where exactly is that money coming from, and how much money is, I was trying to find out, is Israel responsible for any of that? Because they're kind of the guys that started this whole thing, aren't they?
Israel are going to pay any of
it. The short answer is no, that's us. That's going to come out of our, sounds like we won, right?
Yes. Yeah. I mean, $300 billion. I mean, $300 billion, that's a lot. So, I mean, that, coming out of the taxpayers' money, and their big thing is well, you know, Trump's talking about the Strait of Hormuz is open, and it doesn't cost anything for oil tankers to go through it. Well, it didn't cost them anything to go through it before, did it?
No,
not that I'm aware of. So, yeah, and that's only for 60 days.
I'm looking at this thing, days. And I'm like, it's like we just got robbed out of $300 billion at least. I mean, not to, and then you figure in the account of how much money we spent on this war that wasn't a war. I mean, what are we up to, $1 trillion? I mean, I don't know.
The American equipment. Think about all the things that we have that fly that aren't flying anymore, whether it's helicopters, drones, or fighter jets, that we lost over there. I mean, you it may be over $1 trillion, Jason. It's an enormous. Yeah, and to me, I'll say this to you guys, I really hate to say it, not the people listening. I don't want them to hate on me, but what we really lost was reputation, because we're a joke in the world right now.
Right.
It just makes the United States. It makes America look like fools, that we went and fought a war for absolutely no reason and then lost it. And they didn't even really lose it. I mean, gave up, surrendered? I don't know, because this is a one-sided deal from the ground up. I mean, from the floor up, it's just it's a one-sided deal. And you know, you're talking about these no tolls in the Strait of Hormuz. Like Tim was just about to say, that's not permanent according to this deal. What is it, Tim, 60 days, 90 days or something like that?
60 days is going to be free. And after that, then we've given full control over to Iran, and they will be charging a maritime something fee to go through there after that 60-day period, which is going to generate a maritime service fee, will be imposed upon all vessels that wish to travel through the Strait of Hormuz. Now, and that's going to amount to millions of dollars per year, and I have no idea what the fees are, but you can bet it isn't going to be $1.99. So, you know, I mean, there's but does anybody remember the Panama Canal? I mean, we gave up control of that, and it was a big mess. And we have such instability in that region over there.
After
what do
we
think
built
that
it, yeah. Is,
I think? Yeah. So, yeah. And giving Iran permanent control of the Strait of Hormuz is just another, well, the thing I read, the headline was giving Iran permanent control of the Strait of Hormuz will be a disaster for the global economy. That's not untrue. I mean, that's exactly a fact. So, I mean,
didn't they have full control of it before?
Yeah, I don't know. I think it was, well, they probably thought so anyways. But they weren't charging anything for it.
I don't know. I'm asking.
Territorially, they had control of it because it's kind of in their landmass and their waterways and that sort of thing. But honestly, Jason, I think it was kind of a loose confederation of private businesses that kind of controlled everything over there as far as the flow of ships coming through. I guess probably at the end of the day, it belonged to Iran, but it was almost like a private port. I don't know if that's the right way of saying it or not, but there was no military presence or anything like that from Iran that was there. It was just a commercial waterway. And I think because it's become such a hot topic issue now, like what Tim is talking about, this 60-day deal, the Iranian Revolutionary Guard has now said they will be there enforcing this maritime service fee. So really what we accomplished, I feel like, is what was an open waterway for business, for commerce and trade and that sort of thing, has now become a militarized checkpoint where fines are going to be levied. Yeah, I mean, that's what it's going to be. And it wasn't that way before this. So really you're talking about, you know, Trump's talking about this waterway being reopened. Well, it was open all the time until, you know, the Israelis and the Americans on the side of the Israelis went after Iran, and you've kind of forced their hand, and now they're militarizing this waterway. And what I see this as, and I'm just going to tell you, this is my opinion. You can call it what you want. I see this as setting up a hot button to be pressed the next time we want to go in there and do this again. So when you're signing this deal or agreeing to this deal, and Iran is telling you, you know, we're going to put the Iranian Revolutionary Guard there, we're going to start charging these fees, all of this kind of stuff, and then maybe they torpedo a ship or something, that's just your next cause to go to war with them. And I think that's by plan. I don't think that that's, I don't think this is accidental. I don't think this is a capitulation or anything like that. I think this is setting up the next conflict, and it's being done on purpose.
The other thing that's interesting is the Strait of Hormuz is basically a border, I guess. You've got Iran on one side, and what is it? Is it Omer, I think, or something like that on the other side? I mean, Omer doesn't get any financial compensation from this or anything, so I look for that to be, I look for them to be getting noisy about it at some point here. I won't be surprised. Hey, what about us? We on the other side of it, you know. I mean, so, you know, there's just, yeah, to me, it's just setting up more discord in the region, because you basically have most of the oil out of Iraq, I think, goes through the Strait of Hormuz. It's on the other side over there, and that's kind of the only way out of there. It's more of a shut-in area over there, so they're going to have to deal with Iran. Now, I think this is a, like you say, I think it's setting up the next player and strengthening it. I mean, we're going to funnel all kinds of money in there because of this agreement into the Islamic power base. I mean, you're $300 billion for reconstruction. What is this? I mean, we didn't win. To the victors go the spoils. That's not spoils. They're spoiling us. So the whole thing just reeks of desperation. I mean, I don't know any other word for it. It's like, I really feel like the administration here is between a rock and a hard spot from their point of view. The Israelis are going more, and the American people are going less. And so, you know, we're going to give it a reason this is a reason to make the Israelis shut up, and this is a reason to, Iran can choke point everything there, and that makes, and maybe that'll make the American people say, hey, we got to do something with that over there, you know. So it's an authorization element that's up and coming.
Well, and we haven't heard lately about them being 2 weeks away from having a nuclear weapon that they were going to drop on Israel. I mean, it's like they kind of shut up about that. We've been hearing about that for, what was it, like 25 years, 30 years now?
Years.
Two weeks away from, I mean, I saw a timeline, or it was like a time-lapse video, and it was Netanyahu saying that Iran was 2 weeks away from having a nuclear weapon and we needed to crush Iran. And it went back like he was saying this every year for the last 25 years. And we're not hearing about that, but I'm thinking, okay, what could they do with $300 billion? I think that they could probably build some new nuclear weapons, you know. And the thing is all this stuff, you know, they have this. I mean, we didn't hear anything about there was a nuclear fallout area, there was radiation exposed, or any of that stuff that happens. You go in and bomb the living daylights out of a place like that where they have all this enriched uranium and stuff like that, you're going to have radiation all over the place. And there was nothing, none of that.
Yeah.
You're such very good. You're such a conspiracy theorist.
Well, yeah, like you, I have my tinfoil hat on, so there you go.
You know, you said something about that $300 billion or whatever, and you were talking about nuclear weapons, and how many drones do you think that could buy?
Oh, gee whiz.
Because, I mean, really, when you stop and think about it, that's what the Iranians used most this go around. I mean, they were using these freaking drones. And very successfully, they were using this. And I thought about that, of why would they want to do nuclear weapons? You know, that's just going to turn the world against them. Think about how many drones they could send into Israel or wherever. The answer is a lot of them. And that's really, and there is no, that I've read, not that they would abide by it anyways, but I haven't read any of these 14 points or whatever where it restricts on how Iran is supposed to use this money or, you know, anything like that. So, I mean, really, it's kind of green-lighting them to just rebuild their military stores and that sort of thing. So I go back to what I was saying is we're going to do this again. When, I don't know, but we're going to do it again. And what this is really doing is giving, you know, like in hockey, you got three periods and they have intermissions between them and you have halftime in football and all of that sort of stuff. This is really just halftime. That's what I think. I think it's giving everybody a chance to catch their breath and build more drones. And I think that's what Iran's going to do. And I think the United States knows it, and that's what everybody wants. So
that's a good point. Yeah.
Negative. Yeah, it's kind of a negative opinion, but I also think it's a realistic opinion. I don't really think there's any lasting peace that's going to be achieved because, like Tim has said, you know, in talking about the sandbox, there's not going to be any peace there until Jesus Christ returns. I mean, that's just the way it is. These people hate us. They hate what we stand for, and we're going to be a perpetual conflict with them and until the end. And it just that's the way I see it. And I think this stuff is going to continue and continue and continue, and we just need to be mindful of it and understand that how it affects our everyday life. You know, we're going to see – maybe that's a conversation to have later on in the show, but we're going to see the rising fuel costs and that sort of thing. And you guys remember, you know, I was thinking about this morning. You remember when Obama was in office back in like 08, 09, and we were losing our mind when unleaded fuel hit $2? And it was like, oh my gosh, $2, the world's going to come to an end. Well, it's averaging about $4 a gallon now. And my point on saying that is it's these conflicts that are happening that change our everyday life. It may not be an incoming drone swarm, and that may happen at some point, but it's the ancillary effects or the secondary effects that happen that do change our lives. And those are the things that we should be preparing for is how to meet those headlong. So our quality of life doesn't change. We're able to protect our families, and that's why we should be paying attention to this stuff. So.
Yeah, and I think anybody with an eye to see, I'd go, of course, say half a brain, but that might be brutal. But are you under economic conquest? Let's see. You know, I mean, if you begin to look at it that way, then the next question should be, yes, we are. And the next question should be, from where? You know, I mean, where's all this economic conquest coming from? Because it's nothing has become easier, gotten better. I mean, in our country, I mean, so, and the other thing is in regards to that $300 billion economic reconstruction plan, that's U.S. backed. They're also sanctioning waivers for Tehran's oil exports, which gives them access to the frozen Iranian funds, which, if I'm not mistaken, is probably about as much as the $300 billion or more that we had frozen. So you're talking about a massive influx of money into that country. And the next, you know, what's it going to be used for? Like Jason said, or like Will said, it's going to be used for drones. It's going to be used for military resupply because that's what they do over there. So they're not going to clean up the rubble and rebuild buildings and all that, unless it's just for a media optic in some particular area. They don't, and none of them that's the part that always gets me. And none of them are friends over there. They aren't. They just they do not have any American interests in mind. They don't care right. about that. And we don't operate from that, as, at least politically speaking. They don't operate from that point. You know, they're just making it all about them. And higher fuel prices, that's the other thing. High expensive oil prices and everything, it benefits them. They don't, it doesn't matter whether it hurts us or hurts other countries. As long as the money's flowing that way, well, then it's great for them, and that's what they care about. So, and
it's great for them on both sides.
Yeah. It makes you weaker.
It hurts us and benefits them.
And in a roundabout sort of way, that battle is costing. The other thing is to assume that they care about the lives of that are being lost over there, whether they're Iranian lives or Israeli lives or American lives, it all benefits the powers that be in their ultimate regard, which is more money and more consolidation of power and more ability to control everything. That's just collateral damage. They don't care about that, you know? So it's like, yeah, well,
100%.
No big deal. So
100%.
I think that's what we're seeing here. And we have trouble with that. We see that as, well, you know, our lives, our budgets and and everything else, and they don't look at it that way. It's a total disconnect.
The thought occurred to me, and this is a road we don't necessarily have to get sidetracked on, but, you know, it hit me like a ton of bricks when you were talking about, you know, the rising cost of oil. It benefits the enemy and just weakens us more. And I thought, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. You know, between Alaska to Pennsylvania down to Texas, you know, and everywhere in between where there's oil and gas production on this continent, we, you know, and you hear, I've heard people, you know, here locally talk about, you know, we could supply the world. And I thought, why would we want to supply the world? Let's supply us. You know, these are our resources coming out of our ground, you know, that needs to stay right here. You want to talk about, like, cheap fuel. Imagine, you know, from the Permian Basin in Midland, Odessa, Texas, if that was going to my gas pump 6 hours away, you would think that that would be pretty doggone cheap when it comes to logistics. It doesn't matter what the product is. The further it travels to the consumer, the more expensive it gets. And yes. It seems like, you know, that would be the national plan, you know, right? I mean, it seems like that's what we should be hearing these politicians telling us, and maybe that is what they're telling us, but they're certainly not delivering it, of the system as it is set up benefits our enemies and punishes our citizens when it comes to energy. And that's by design, and I wish more folks would realize that. And Tim, you might be able to speak to it more than me, but I mean, you look at the incredible amount of petroleum reserves, and I mentioned the Permian Basin. Just coming out of the Permian Basin over in West Texas, I mean, it is it's mind-boggling. I spoke to one petroleum engineer that I'm actually friendly with, and he's been down there, and this is a guy who told me, you know, that he's up in his 60s now, and he said, you know, I believed everything I was told, that, you know, this was dead dinosaur bones in the ground that had turned into oil. And he said, I don't believe that anymore. He said, I think the earth produces oil naturally underground. And he said, he bases this off the Permian Basin in Midland, Odessa. And he said, how did he say? Let me make sure I get this right. He said, my grandchildren's great-great-grandchildren will be pumping oil out of the Permian Basin, and it will not have depleted it in any way.
No.
He said, no, it is that incredibly rich.
Yeah, it continually grows. I mean, I think that.
Right.
Well, we that's a whole. Yeah, like you said, that's a whole.
Yeah.
But the other point.
Let's go to the phone lines. We've got a caller on the line.
Oh, okay.
Hello, caller.
Hey, Jason.
Hey, Warren.
Can you hear me?
I can.
Yeah, he's going to call in and make a comment. You know, we always talk about we're in, Matthew 24 right now. Is we're present with that. Talk about the shipping and stuff over here, you know, being blocked or being charged for that. I believe Babylon is falling. You know, the Bible says there wouldn't be any ships coming in and out or whatever, and I believe that's, you know, part of the Bible prophecy coming true. You know, we don't own our own ports anymore here in America. They're owned by foreign countries. You know, all that's happening with, you know, like the Panama Canal and stuff, everything is, you know, about money. Vietnam was the same thing. The LBJ went in there and blew the hell out of them and killed all our boys over there. And then they went back in and rebuilt it. You know, during the Civil War, too, yep. That they called the Reconstruction Days here in America.
Yep.
So America's been doing that for a long time. You know, destroying stuff and rebuilding it. But I think Babylon is falling, like it says in Revelation. The millstone's going to stop turning.
Good point. Yeah, I think that, I mean, I think that we're seeing a lot of the signs. I think that's what it is. I mean, you know, Babylon is fallen.
Yeah, Revelation's, 14:8. So,
yeah, and I couldn't think of what it is. I know it's in there. So, yeah, I thought I'd throw that in there. Well, God bless you guys.
Well, thanks for calling, Warren. We appreciate it.
Okay, bye.
And the phone number to call in is 970-224-4203. That's 970-224-4203. Tim?
I'd drop a comment along with what Warren said there, just in agreement with him, and kind of, you know, isn't this interesting? Revelation 14:8 says, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And could that be the Epstein files? Could that be all of this?
Good point. Very good point.
And everything else.
Good point. Good point.
I mean, so anyways, just a freebie there, but it does make one wonder. And we see, and no nation in the history of the world has survived this massive sexual immorality that we're seeing. I don't, you know, you can go back, Pompeii, Rome, Greece, Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, pick whatever you want. When they go that way, they go away. That's just, God didn't put up with it. You know, that's the way it is. Doesn't matter what you think. It's what he thinks, and he has no toleration for it. So, I think we're seeing the, like my granddad used to say, the chickens come home to roost. So, but anyways.
Yeah, you don't hear much about the Epstein files very much anymore, do you?
No. Well, they really want to get that out of them. They don't like that word on anybody.
Everybody, yeah, I know. Everybody keeps calling the Epstein files this, Epstein files that, but it's like it would have been a lot easier if they just would have called them the pedophiles.
Yeah. Good point. Really. Yeah. Yeah, there's not.
Go ahead, Tim.
It's not just the immorality that went on there. There's also information in there about all the graft that went on there as a result of it. I mean, that information is it's damning. That's the right word for it. Or, you know, it's,
And look at, I mean, I think that's how these guys ended up with, I mean, really, if it wasn't for that, do you think that we really would have been, spending, $300 billion, you know, I mean, on a war that wasn't a war. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and another thing is, and I do not have that in front of me, but it just came across my stuff here this last week, the UN, which I'm not any big fan of the UN, okay, but the UN just came out and declared the nation of Israel over there as the number one sexual offending nation in the world. I mean, they have been put on a list. They were put on that list, and they aren't happy about it. But
you think the United Nations folks listen to Coffee on Saturday morning? Because we've been saying that crap for months.
Yeah. I just thought it was like, wow, man. There you go.
Yeah. Let's go back to the phone lines real quick. Hello, caller.
Hey, Jason. It's Barbie.
Hey, Barbie. How are you?
Well, I'm okay. Under attack, but enduring it. But it's not about me today. It's about, I just wanted to say, it's my understanding that actually the crown, as you know, Reptilian Charles and his bride Carmella, or whatever her name is, were here. They actually were in control of Iran and the oil and laundering money. A lot of it went through Scotland, etc. Will is such a good researcher. Maybe I don't have the time to research all that, but I do remember hearing about a man named John Knox, and he was of Scotland, and he showed that one man could rock that monarchy political world through God, with God, and change it all. It was very interesting. I sent you an article that's really cool. So anyway, I just wanted to say that with all this idolatry and sport distractions and craziness, 2 million people come out to see the Knicks. Why don't 2 million Christians come out and say, why are you killing all our people? Like Will said, in Lebanon and in, you know, these countries where these Christian communities are, like, it's just, we need someone to stand up like that. I don't know. I wish God would show us who He is and get Him to help us.
Barbie, to your point, it's just, I can't pretend to know every little piece of it, but I know that the Royal Bank of Scotland, that might be what you're talking about, RBS, it has been infamous for 100 years probably of laundering Middle Eastern oil money and filtering it through to the royal houses like the House of Windsor and that sort of thing. And a lot of their assets, and that's, you know, they reside in England, so to speak, but, you know, their real fortune is hidden in Scotland, and it's hidden in the Royal Bank of Scotland and in other places. But I do know that they profit greatly from the oil trade in the Middle East. That might be what you're referring to. And on paper, you're never going to find that. You're never going to find the House of Windsor on those bank accounts, but it's there, and they're profiting from it. And every time there's a war over there, they profit more. And I think that that goes right back to the House of Rockefeller and the House of Rothschild manipulating these wars to absolutely to manipulate these wars, because that drives up the prices of things like oil, and it lines their pockets. And I think you're spot on all that. And just for the heck of it, since we're talking about it, I just want to remind everyone that the House of Windsor, they're not British. They're not Anglo-Saxon like us. They're not British.
That's right.
They never were. And they will tell you that their name is Windsor, and they have the Scottish lineage and ancient British lineage, and that's not the case at all. You can trace them right back to Vlad the Impaler, who we know as Dracula. And that is where they came from. And Dracula in itself, Dracul, is actually the dragon. And so when you see King Charles, just remember he's very proud that he is descended directly from the dragon. And I think we all know what that means.
Yep. So, I was just, it came through my spirit, and I just wanted to say that. That's all.
Well, I appreciate you sharing it with us today.
It comes back to that same, Pastor Peters and his guys, you know, that thank the Group X or the 12 families. But they were terrified of John Knox. And Mary Queen of Scots bowed to him. Like, it was just an amazing thing. And I wish we could find that person and encourage them and strengthen them to get it done. You know, that's God's pick, not ours, but he'll let us know, I guess, when they're here. I think we win. I think Tim's right, that I have hope and faith that God will take care of his people. Just we don't know the day or the hour.
Oh, he will. He's in control of it, and I believe, you know, it'd be tough to talk about some of this stuff and look at and see the things that are happening in the world if you didn't have your faith. And, you know, having our faith, I was talking with a man earlier this week, and it's like I don't know how I would deal with things if I didn't have my faith. And I'm just so thankful for that, and that's what we need to continue to spread and to share the good news. We're talking about some of the what the world would call bad news, but I think people need to be informed about what we're talking about. And what our enemies are doing, but we also have power that is divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, and that is can only be obtained through faith.
I agree. Okay, extra prayers for Brother Zach.
Go ahead. Oh yes.
Go ahead, Barbie.
Oh, I didn't want to interrupt. Go ahead, Will or Tim. I could tell which one.
No, it was Will. I was just going to add one more thing just for the conversation, and that's Matthew 24:13. All of these bad things that we're talking about in the world, you know, when Jesus was telling us all of the bad stuff that's going to happen at the, you know, the end of this age, he reminds us at the end of that but the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. So I just want to remind folks to, you know, stay steadfast and strong in our faith, like what Jason was talking about, because we're called to endure. We're not called to give up. We're not called to surrender. We're not called to fold our tent. We're called to endure to the end. And Jesus tells us, you know, you're going to be saved. And I think we need to be mindful that when you think all hope is lost, it's not. We've been promised that we will be saved, so we have to stay steadfast in that. So I just wanted to add that.
And that's what I see a lot of right now, and I think that there's a separation going on because there's a lot of people that are just given over to, you know, the enemy's won. That's their that they have had a defeated attitude, and mentally they have been defeated, and they're given up. And I'm glad you brought that scripture up, Will. That was that's the one that I was thinking of. I couldn't pull it out of my hat. I knew it was in Matthew, but I couldn't remember where it was. But we are commanded. That's our job, is to endure to the end, and that means no retreat, no surrender.
Right. Yep. I'm actually meeting my prayer warrior partner today, who's having some trouble enduring. I've been through some stuff. Like I said, it's not about me today, but it was not easy. And I think a lot of us believers have been like severely, and I mean severely, attacked these last couple of weeks. And I'm going to go over there and I'm going to try to strengthen her and help her. I was listening to Pastor Peters when I was fretting, and he's like, don't fret, don't give up, don't go to anger with the sunset, et cetera, et cetera. So we also have to strengthen each other. When you know somebody's going through some stuff and they're there for you, and then you know they're, you know, whatever, we have to strengthen each other as believers. Like I said, me and her are prayer partners, and when something's up, we get together, we pray. And I think people need to pray a lot. Yeah.
Amen. Well, thanks for calling, Barbie. Amen. We're going to take a break real quick and keep moving.
All right. I sent you that email, Jim.
Okay, cool.
Check it out. It's really interesting.
Thank you, y'all.
Bye.
Bye. Always good to hear from Barbie. We're going to go ahead and take a quick break, though, and we'll be right back right after this song. Stay tuned, folks.
In God we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed with inalienable rights of life and precious liberty, the pursuit of happiness. On these we now take aim and set our sights. Like sleeping watchmen on the wall, we have failed to heed the signs of usurping foreign powers within our land, letting fraud, deceit, and usury be the curse of these hard times. Now won't you heed this wake-up call and lend a hand and be a part of the solution and restore our Constitution. Play your part in reclaiming our nation. Join the Second American Revolution today. In the spirit of our ancestors who refused to live in chains, we now must cast our eyes on liberty's light. For the blood spilled by our forefathers still flows within our veins, and we shall not live as slaves without a fight. Like soldiers we must stand and face this enemy within, and do what we must do to seize the time. For in order to defend and exercise our liberties, we now must place our liberty on the line and be a part of the solution and restore our Constitution. Play your part in reclaiming our nation. Join the Second American Revolution today. Be a part of the solution and restore our Constitution. Play your part in reclaiming our nation. Join the Second American Revolution.
Rout all those traitors right out of our system.
The Second American Revolution today.
And we're back. Where you guys want to go next?
Well, I want to make one response to some of the things that we were just talking about, if I could. But
go ahead.
I think that if we don't know the nature of the adversary that is destroyed or that we face, how do you realize the magnitude of your salvation by your God? And I think that this is I call this a meat show, because we're not putting milk out here. We're showing things that the meek, and I'm not putting anybody down. Everybody's at a different point of spiritual growth. But this is a form of crying out to God. We see this. These things that we point out are travesties against our God and against his people. And this is a, I mean, really, a prayer request if you want to get down to it. I mean, in its most basic form. These are things we need to pray against and pray for and reasons to pray for our nation. And we will see our salvation by our God. You know, our forefathers said we pray that God would make his arm bare for our salvation, you know, and that the arm of our flesh will fail us, but his will not. I mean, these are things that are axioms from way back when our nation was created in a day. And so, yeah, we're not trying to depress anybody. We're just trying to show these things that are going on and bring to light the things that are done in darkness, you know. So, anyway, that was just a quick response.
Well said, Tim.
Yeah, good point. Very good point. Well, we haven't talked about Russia yet. Russia, Ukraine.
Wow.
I don't know. I just saw the headlines. Don't know much about it, but Russia vows massive group strikes on Ukraine after drone swarm attacks on the refinery. I thought they were kind of headed towards a ceasefire, or supposed to be having one too. So I think, I mean, Ukraine's another one of those countries that they kind of act like a bunch of Jews too. Can never trust them to do what they say they're going to do.
Yeah.
Well, I think there's a reason for that.
All the way around. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny you say that.
Yeah, it's funny you say that because, you know, we were talking about Lebanon and that sort of thing. Well, I've said it, I guess, probably too many times on the show, but Ukraine, you know, they were doing the same thing to their own people where they were, you know, destroying these Russian Orthodox churches that had been standing for hundreds of years in Ukraine, just trying to eliminate appearance of Orthodox Christianity there. And what happened, as far as I can tell, is there was supposed to be a ceasefire going, or the beginning of a ceasefire, like what you were talking about, Jason, and then in a typical little hat fashion, out of nowhere, this massive drone attack happened on a refinery just outside of Moscow. And there was some pretty awesome video footage. I don't know if you guys got to see that at all, but it was, I mean, just these massive black clouds of destruction that was flowing throughout Moscow. And because it was like a petroleum refinery, you know, people are dropping over on sidewalks because they can't breathe and that sort of thing. And you know, Kevin from Ohio has said this more than once. What are the Russians waiting on?
Yeah.
What are they waiting on? How many more times is this going to happen?
I think, and I was actually going to say this, Will, I think that there's a lot of Russian citizens in Ukraine. And
yes.
My thought is, and this is just my thought for what it's worth, but I think that they're concerned about hurting their own citizens over there in the area. I think, yeah. Unlike the Ukraine, like you said, they don't care about collateral damage of their own people or whoever. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's just like, you know. But I feel that the restraint is, and I also feel like probably there's a certain degree of restraint exercised there for the reason that they don't want to upset the balance or the you know, powers in the area, in the European theater. Because, I mean, let's just imagine that they went in and stomped a hole in the Ukraine, which to me is like, it's like a flea on a dog. You know, I mean, that's my opinion as far as the military, and militarily analyzing it goes. But why are they waiting? I think they're worried about their people in that area. And I think they're concerned about upsetting the entire theater over there. But maybe there's more to it. But the other thing that's interesting to me is here we are again, and we go right back to oil. What did they attack? They attacked the refinery. They attacked everything else. And really the mirror image situation between the Israelis over there in the sandbox and then the Ukraine and the European, they're so much like a carbon copy of each other. You almost can't, you know, there's so many similarities there. It's just, is it a coincidence? I mean, you know, like, oh,
great point.
So, and
I'll take, go ahead, Tim.
Well, no, I was just, they go in, they're talking about peace, peace, peace. And then in the next breath, I mean, it was just last week, Zelensky was talking about, well, we need to sit down and have that. And, Putin was like, what's the point? You guys aren't interested in peace anyways, you know? So, they attacked immediately after that, and here we are again. So that sounds like somebody who wants to sit down and have peace talks, right?
Jason, if I can have 60 seconds, I just want to remind everybody listening. I think we've all said we're not, you know, I'm not a Russian cheerleader or anything like that. They are their own people, and they have a right to exist. And but I would say those people, they are our people. They are our cousins, and we should be mindful of that. And the Russian people, the Rus people, were Vikings. They were Vikings who went up the Volga River and settled in that particular region. They were tall, redheaded, light-skinned, blue-eyed Vikings, and that's where they ended up. And in 988 AD, their king, Prince Vladimir, in Kiev, in what is now considered to be Ukraine, that is where the mass baptism of all the Rus people happened. That the King Vladimir converted to Orthodox Christianity, and as a result, his kingdom became a Christian kingdom, and it was the first kingdom of Christ in that region. And when Vladimir Putin went into the Ukraine, he addressed the world, and you can go back and find this on YouTube and that sort of thing, and he said that they were going to liberate their people from the Western influences of Satan in Kiev, or in the Ukraine. And I have gone back to that and just kept looking at that as, and Tim, and I'm really just saying this to bolster up your point, Tim, I believe that Vladimir Putin believes that this is a mission from God, and he is going back to do away with the Jewish power and influence in the Ukraine and to separate his people from that. And I think that is why those Orthodox churches have been targeted. Because they realize this is a spiritual war. And what Vladimir Putin is trying to do is to rid the Ukrainian Russian people of Babylon. He wants to get that out of that region because his people, the Rus people, the Christian Orthodox Rus people, came out of Kiev. That is their ancestral homeland. And I think that's what this war is all about. So I think that's probably why they've shown so much restraint, because they don't want to go in and kill the people they're trying to save. I don't know. Just as a reminder, I personally pray for the Russian people, and I pray for the Ukrainian people too in that whole conflict, because at the end of the day, this is just one more example of our people killing our people on behalf of the Jews. And I want to see this war come to an end. It's just not needed anymore.
Yep. Yeah, I agree. Well, I see that, I know that I'm going to jump over here to the fact that we're talking about other countries. I see that Canada's parliament has officially passed the Bible ban bill called C9. And it was just it was just a few really months ago that they said, well, you can't say in Canada that the Bible is the word of God. You know, they ban people, which is religion. You know, that's oppression of free speech. But they did that, and this is how this stuff goes. But they went ahead and criminalized quoting the Bible. Especially on homosexuality. So we're back to that sexual immorality crimes that we were just talking about in Revelation again. You know, I mean, they oh no, can't do that because the Bible's against that. So, you know, it's choose you this day whom you will serve, kind of thing. And obviously they want to serve something besides God. And there's a lot of areas up there that are really unhappy about it. Some of the provinces they're like, we don't want any part of this. So that kind of falls under the coming out to be separate thing, I think. You know, it's like, oh Lord, we're not us. But anyways, I thought that was. That was interesting, and I know Harvey had called in and talked about that fact at one point, too, that he had been talking to some people, and he got kicked back from some people in the United States about saying that that was in Canada, and that was ungodly, and that was wrong, and he basically got banned from, you know, a nursing home over that deal here. So,
wow.
Yeah.
You know... my understanding of the C9 bill, from what I've read into it, Tim, is this isn't like a sidewalk bill. In other words, this isn't saying in an open air environment on the sidewalk, I can't go out and preach against homosexuality and quote the Bible as such. This is inside churches. Like this is, you know, so from the pulpit, a pastor can't stand up and say that homosexuality is an abomination before God Almighty. It's a crazy bill. I mean, it really is. And, here was just one little quote that this empowers police and the government to go after those deemed to have violated a person's feelings in a hateful way. That's crazy. You know, and I was thinking about this and let me ask you guys this. I think the first time I heard about hate speech was probably in the 90s, and I think it was in Canada where these hate speech laws first started happening. It may have happened somewhere else, but I really think I remember hearing it for the first time coming out of Canada. And here we are, you know, a few decades later, and it went from these hate speech laws or hate laws or whatever to – you can't quote the Bible in church.
Right.
In church. Not schools, not the sidewalk, not city hall, you know, all of these things that's what the enemy does, right? Like, well, schools or government institute, you can't do that. City hall, government institute, sidewalk, whatever. This is inside a church. This is a private gathering of people to worship according to their conscience and their religious beliefs, and the government stepping in saying, oh, you can do all that, you just can't be hateful when you do it.
Uh-huh.
And I think about that and think, you know, that's where you get to, right? It's the frog in the boiling water, right? That eventually you get to the point of where what does it matter? Because they've won all these other battles and no one stood in the gap and said, no, we're not going to do that. When you acquiesce and just say, okay, well, it's, they're not coming after. We can still do whatever in church. You know, they're just saying we can't go in front of the abortion because that's the other side of it too. It's not just homosexuality. It's anything about abortion and that sort of thing. And I guess you couldn't stand up and talk about King Darius or anything like that and relate it to the current Prime Minister of Canada, because I guess that would be hate speech too. Really, when you stop and think about it, think about the Bible and scripture and everything that the government could turn around and say, this is hateful toward this group or that group. Pretty much, in my opinion, this kind of bans the Bible.
Yeah.
It bans the free preaching of the Bible. What you really come down to is this is communist China, where, you know, there is a Christian church in China that's recognized by the communist government, but the communist government tells them what they can preach. That kind of feels like what's happening again.
It does.
Well, and you end up with the other, what do you want to call it, watershed off of this is the fact that, okay, they pass these bills, but then they have to maintain enforcement. So the next thing you know, you have block cameras on every corner, and you have cameras in public spaces, which, you know, you have a government-instituted church that's government-licensed, so we need to have a camera in there so that we can monitor who comes, who goes, and what's said. And pretty soon there's no liberty left. They just keep chipping it away until there's nothing left. So,
you know, some of these bigger jurisdictions have gunshot detectors. You think they're going to have hate speech detectors on every corner? So that
I think a lot of places already do. Yeah, I think
you're right. That. Yeah,
yeah. I mean, these it's just like the block was presented as a gunshot detector, and then they came out with an update unbeknownst to them that allows them to record conversations and hear them. And that's the other reason they want all this AI business out there, is obviously there's not enough people in the world to sit around and monitor someone else, but AI can cherry pick out words or certain things that are said and then, you know, sift through that information and make sure it gets to the right place. And that's what they want to do. They're trying to set themselves up as a god. It's going to fail. It's not going to happen. God's not mocked, you know. And that's what that is. That's them trying to mock God. Say, hey, we can do what you do. And he's like, no, you can't. And you're not gunning.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I just see it as, it's just,
I wonder how many churches up in Canada actually speak out against homosexuality and call it a sin anyway. I mean, because there's not very many here in the United States, and they haven't outlawed it. I mean, I was just thinking about it. It's like, okay, it's kind of the same thing that's happened here, because they've done away. They've got the churches here in the United States to do away with the law of God and not talk about it. Up there, it's just they're just kind of more open about it and say, yeah, you know, you're not going to do this.
Yeah,
it could have the opposite effect too of what they expected, and there could be an uprising over that too, as well.
Absolutely, and I think we're seeing a lot more. Canada was always traditionally known as, you know, the land of nice or whatever. I mean, they were polite, never, you know, didn't want to offend anybody. And I'm seeing a lot more vehement, frustrated, not nice posts coming out of there on different sites and on different things that come across what I'm looking at. So there's some people getting seriously aggravated. So maybe that plays into it too. The other thing is that's, you know, they're just on the north border. I mean, hello, I talk about creep. So this is some more of that, the destroy and despise the power of Jesus Christ. So
yeah,
it's not going to stand.
No, I don't think so. It can't. I mean, I really don't see how that it can, but let's see here. We got, where do you want to go next, Tim?
Well, I see in Africa we've got there's a whole bunch of anti homosexual, I don't know, you know, the whole alphabet game, laws are going across Africa. So evidently Africa's getting a little fed up with it too. A string of West African countries have outlawed same-sex relations in recent months. That's kind of a interesting. I mean, Uganda's done one. Nigeria, Senegal, different things like that. Does that sound like maybe they're realizing that this kind of immorality and depravity isn't good for their country? I mean,
you think? Yeah.
No.
I think it's,
go ahead.
No, I just think it's talk about a crazy upside down world where third world dark continent Africa is looking more like what Jacob Israel is supposed to look like than Jacob Israel.
Yeah. Good yeah. point. Real good point.
I mean, isn't that crazy? I mean, that's, I don't know. It's, you know, it's a sad day when, well, I got it. I'll be nice. I don't want to offend the Canadian politicians. Isn't it a sad day when some guy who's just trying not to get eaten by a lion in Nigeria, realizes, and looks over at the United States at the purple-headed, you know, queers, and maybe in Canada, and thinks those people are crazy. I mean, that just stop and think about that. You know, the common sense that's coming out of like what you were talking about there in Western Africa. Of they've got to be looking at us and saying they're not going to be around long. They haven't figured out whose part fit where. You know, in order to make more of us. I don't know. And certainly they figured it out because there's a lot of them. So I just think it's a, I don't know, it's a sad state of affairs. A lot of wickedness and evil there.
Well, and to kind of go along with what you said, I'm going to cherry pick a couple quotes out of the article that I read. One of them was LGBT plus people are a symbol of Western dominance in Africa. That's why this issue has arisen. And supposedly, this anthropologist linked these laws to mounting anti-Western sentiment. I don't know about you guys, but I don't like the fact that they think that that's some value that we hold dear over here as being part of Western civilization. You know, is the right to be queer or a child molester or whatever. You know, I don't appreciate that. That parallelism or that, you know, it's like, now that's not who we are, but maybe is that the way the international world sees us? I mean,
yeah, so I think a lot of it is. Yeah.
I think so.
Yeah.
Yesterday I tried going into the post office. Had some packages, got some mail done, and was working, trying to get to the post office, went to the post office, and walked in, and doors were closed. I'm like, why is the post office closed? I'm like, I didn't think there was any holidays, this and that, and I'm walking out with my stuff in there. There was another lady there that was had a box, and she was getting it out of the back of the car, and she was getting ready to walk in, and I said they're closed and I have no idea why. And she said she's like, oh, it's Juneteenth. And I'm like, oh yeah, really? It's like Juneteenth? And it's like, I guess that one skipped by me. I forgot that was, they shut the post offices down and everything, a federal holiday. And and then I was thinking about it. I got back in the car and I had two of my boys with me, and they're like, post office is closed? And I said, yeah. And the thought occurred to me, it's like, whose idea was it to have Juneteenth the same week that you have Father's Day? I mean, that just seems like counterproductive.
Kind of
no doubt. Yeah.
I mean, seriously. But
a segment of society where fathers are the lowest in the home, and that's the day we have Father's Day. So,
but they're free. Yeah. They're free. So.
Yeah, I mean, and we got all these blacks that are running around, you know, saying that they were slaves, and it's like, geez, they don't even know who their dad is. It's like.
That's right. Yeah.
Good point.
Around here we say Juneteenth is just an excuse for black guys to get drunk and beat their horses.
Oh, that's funny. Yeah.
So, anyways, well, speaking of craziness, I just want to jump in this real quick. I know we're getting Tim's got a prepper tip, and I just want to run through this real fast because I just want people to get mad at Mike Huckabee. So this week, Mike Huckabee was speaking to the International Conference on Israeli Heritage and Archaeology in Judea. And this is what this dude said. Mike Huckabee said that without Israel, the United States would not exist.
Nice.
That's right.
Yeah.
Without Israel, the United States would not exist. He then on, this is the ambassador from the United States to Israel. Mike Huckabee said, my role is not only to represent the United States in Israel, but also to convey Israel's importance to the United States. Mike Huckabee went on to say, it is your heritage, without a doubt, speaking to these Israelis, but it is also the heritage of the United States. Without Israel and without Jewish foundations, there would be no America. He said, wow. We owe our very existence to what happened in this land. Does anybody else find that disturbing?
Yeah,
I mean,
I saw that, and it's like, it, well, to me, it's like blasphemy, and it's like, it's just so far from the truth. It's a lie. It's, I mean,
You know, we had an article in the Dragon Slayer a couple months back on Know Your Heritage. And the numbers off the top of my head, I don't remember them off the top of my head, but out of the tens of thousands of colonial Americans who fought against the British to form this country, I think it was right around 100 of them were Jews. There was no Jewish presence in colonial America measurably. There was just none. They did not exist. In all 13 colonies at the forming of this country, Jews were not allowed to hold political office. There were only a handful, like count on one hand, Jewish synagogues in the United States, and they were all in port cities like Charleston, South Carolina, Savannah, Georgia, and places like that because of the international trade from these Jews. They weren't allowed to hold positions. There wasn't one Jew that signed the Declaration of Independence. And to have Mike Huckabee go in front of the world and say this absolute just bull crap, I don't have the power, and you guys don't have the power either, but I think he should be recalled as an ambassador because he's a traitor to the United States, as far as I'm concerned. To say that the United States owes its existence to the state of Israel, I mean, and I don't know about you guys, but I mean, I can do math. In 1948, that came after 1776. It seems like he would be able to figure that out. I had no respect for Mike Huckabee before this week anyways. I certainly don't have any respect for him now. The guy might as well just go ahead and turn in his citizenship. He has ceased to be an American as far as I'm concerned, and he said it out of his own mouth. He's working for the state of Israel. He's not working for the American people. And I don't know what we're paying him, but he owes us some money back. He needs to be recalled.
Yeah.
I agree 100%.
Over there. I think that, you know, quite the opposite is truth. If you read The Light and Glory, you'll even find out by Peter Marshall, you find out, well, Columbus had to wait, what, an extra week or so to get going to get over here because Portugal is expelling all of the Israelis out of Portugal, and the harbor was so blocked up he couldn't get his ships out of there. You know, I mean,
that's right.
These things. And that's just one thing. You look at the Civil War and begin to look at Rothschild and Jewish banker involvement in that and everything else. The evidence points quite the opposite to the fact that if not for divine providence, the United States, probably America, would have been destroyed long before. I mean, it's only through divine providence that it continues to exist. So.
And you go back and look at the original words of, you know, luminaries, like guys like Benjamin Franklin and Benjamin Rush from Virginia and George Washington himself, the father, you know, here we are at Father's Day, the father of our country, George Washington, and what they had to say about these Jews and warning the coming generations of, you know, don't allow them to get ingrained into the institution because they, you know, they're vampires. And we didn't listen, and look where we're at. We're giving Iran $300 billion. That's where we're at.
Yeah, and the Israelis, all our intelligence plus funding plus foreign aid.
That's
plus,
right.
Plus. The list goes. I mean, if you want to talk about it, you know, I mean, they're watering down our military and our strength and everything else to do their own nefarious deeds. It's in your face. So,
yep. Well, yeah, real
Go ahead, Tim. I was just
going to change.
I think that's where Trump's at as far as on this watered down peace deal or whatever it is, though, this capitulation deal, I call it, over there too, is the fact that he's between a rock and a hard place. I mean, the American public is probably as awake and as alert as they've been in maybe 150 years, and everybody's really unhappy with the situation there, and he's kind of between them and the Israeli powers that be. But go ahead.
I think there's two camps, and I think one of those camps is J.D. Vance's camp, and I think that's why he was so quiet the last few months during this, because I think he was in complete opposition to this, and I think someone somewhere gave Trump's people a poll or something and realized, hey, you're losing terribly amongst the American people because nobody in this country is actually for this. Everybody's against this, you know, and I think that's why you saw so quickly this cobbled together peace plan or whatever. And I think that's why it's made so many folks, you know, like Lindsey Graham and folks like that, Ted Cruz, and, you know, why they're so angry towards Trump is because he quickly said, yeah, we got to do something about this. And I think, I hope, I pray that's because somebody got to him, maybe J.D. Vance, and said, you're misreading the tea leaves here. The American people hate this. And so maybe that's good. I hope that's my prayer, at least. And we'll see what the future holds. But I won't bet that we won't be doing this again. That's for doggone sure. I was just going to change real quickly, Jason, and say, did y'all see that in West Virginia now they're issuing concealed carry, or they've allowed concealed carry to 18-year-olds without permits.
Wow. Cool.
Yep.
Man, if I was 18, I'd be wanting to move over there.
Right. So they're doing their own thing over there, and they've kind of, there's a couple of good gun stories like that this week, but I know we don't have time to really deep dive into it, but at the end of the day, what they're pretty much saying is, yeah, this has nothing to do with purchasing, you know, a handgun or whatever, but in the state of West Virginia, if you're 18 years old, you have a pistol, you can carry it without a permit. And we're okay with that. There was one particular state rep that talked about, you know, at 18 you can enlist in the Army and get trained on every piece of equipment they have, and if you can carry a belt set M249, you should probably be able to carry a Glock 17. So that's the way
it used to be.
Kind of the idea behind it.
Yeah.
So
I agree.
I thought that was good.
That's awesome.
I thought that was really good. And the other thing, too, just real fast, is Supreme Court, in a rare unanimous decision, 7-0 decision, ruled this week, just a couple of days ago, that the federal mandates, the ATF mandates, when you do your 4473 and it asks you about do you smoke marijuana and that sort of thing, they ruled that marijuana users cannot be barred from owning guns. So,
wow.
Take that for what it's worth. It really doesn't change my life any, but I'm sure it'll keep a bunch of people from having to lie now when they buy a gun. so that's I thought that was good.
Goes a little way towards shall not be a friend.
We got a caller on the line. Let's go to the phone lines real quick. Hello, caller.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hey, Kevin.
Hey, Kevin. Hey, Tim, Will, Jason. Good information again today.
Well, thanks.
Thank you. What do you know about this on June 19th, all the cellular failover, fiber optics failover, all just stopped? I was listening to Alex Jones, my phone, and it went dead for 10 minutes.
Yeah. Yeah. We had that here, too.
Yeah. All over the country. Yeah. I took another shot at Hannity this week. I already tried to get
Were you successful?
this is funny. It got in. You know, I tried for the MDMA, all that. I tried for that. I tried for Cars for Kids, and something else, and I can't remember what the other one was. But this week, I called him one night and said, "I'd like to talk about the USS Liberty and how horrible it was that Johnson did that to those men." I'm thinking a Democrat. And a woman said, "Well, we'll try to get you in." So she tried to get me in, she said. And that didn't happen. So the next night I called and I said, "You just don't understand." I said, "I'm a decorated Vietnam combat medic. And I know he supports the military." And I held on that phone for nearly 40 minutes. And never got on.
Oh, wow.
They don't want to hear about the Liberty.
Nope.
Nope. How about this ultimatum by Zelensky that he's going to attack Belarus? He's giving them 1 week. Yeah, 1 week to remove the devices on the border that are repeating. They're using towers so they can get up a little higher. Near the border, in the border zone. And so he claims he's going to attack Belarus in a week. What do you think of this?
More provocation for Russia to go on the offensive in the Ukraine, inside the Ukraine, to turn the world against Russia. That's what I think.
Yeah, I do too. Yeah. He wouldn't be doing this without approval from the West, would he?
I don't think so. And it may be not the United States West, Kevin. It may be the mainland European countries like Germany. But, yeah, I think that's all that it comes down to is, I mean, the world knows that Belarus is a de facto state of Russia anyways. I mean, they're an autonomous country, but, you know, that's Lukashenko. You know, that's where his loyalties lie. And I think if there's any kind of offensive campaign against Belarus, it forces Russia's hand outside of Russia and outside of the Ukraine. And that's one thing Russia hasn't done, is they haven't attacked. You know, they've tried to hang these accidental missile attacks inside Poland and the drone attacks inside Poland. In both instances, we know that was the Ukraine that did that. And they came out and said it was an accident. But what they tried to do when that accident happened was blame it on Russia. And then it was found out that wasn't the case. And I think that the plan there, the subterfuge that these freaking Jews are doing is they're trying to make it look like Russia is attacking something other than the Ukraine, some other nation. Yeah. And I think that's what they want is I think they want to drag another country into it, and it may very well be Belarus.
Yeah.
Also, in the course of my reading on that, they were talking about that one of the motivations for the attack against them was they were calling for a stop to refined oil supplies to the Russian army. So, you know, that it's another supply line rattle, you know, as far as they want to do that again. It's like, but again, they're accusing them of what they're doing. So have we seen that tactic anywhere else in the world? Yeah. So.
Mm-hmm. This is kind of odd. With that being a federal holiday yesterday, I got mail.
Really?
Yeah. Didn't they hear it out here or what? I think I picked it up the day before. I don't know.
Well, there are a few states. I think there are a few states who shut that down, wasn't there? I mean, seems like I remember, and this is just strictly memory, so I could be wrong, but seems like there was a few states that weren't going to observe it anymore.
Huh. Well, I'll make the joke and say, if you go back to when all this happened anyways, the so-called Emancipation Proclamation and the freeing of the slaves never applied to those northern states anyways, Kevin. They would only have applied to us down here, so maybe that's it.
That's right. And
possible.
Tim, can you give us an ag report on what percentage of fields planted and
I don't have the exact numbers, but it's not good right now. I mean, we're really in trouble out here as far as corn and soybeans and wheat go. I mean, the wheat fields are basically pretty much defunct. I mean, most of these farmers that pretty much dropped back to the insurance strategy in that they went ahead and planted, but the plan is to basically draw their crop insurance, which isn't going to help any at the supermarket or those kind of places. You know, I mean, they may live to fight another season, but water is, we're still in severe drought conditions. So across this area. And there are some areas, eastern Nebraska and over in that western Iowa and stuff, they've got rain and got quite a bit of it, but they actually have flooding. They're flooded out. So it's kind of like from one extreme to the other, you know. So, and the other thing we're dealing with here, and this will kind of tie into something we're going to talk about a little later, is the fact that all of the lakes over west are drying up. I mean, you get into Glen Canyon and Lake Mead and all those, they're not just down, they're out. And a lot of those run the irrigation projects that produce most of the United States greens through the winter. So the food situation is, I don't know what the word is, catastrophic, severe, definitely, there's some trouble brewing there, I think. Have you guys heard that too?
Yeah.
Yes. How about the cattle situation?
Numbers are just way down just about everywhere. Everybody that I've talked to, and it, you know, 4 or 5 years ago when we had that, there was that drought, people got rid of their cows and nobody's really replenished them. They haven't around here. They haven't, talking to Josh in Louisiana about that earlier this week. And he said the same thing down there. He said that there's, you know, and he said they're getting water and they're getting rain, and but hay ain't worth anything because nobody's got cows. So it's just all around. It's we got numbers on cows are way down. And with the fires and everything that we had in Nebraska, and with the drought that we're having here in Colorado, Nebraska, North Dakota, South Dakota, that's why,
don't,
you know.
Don't forget the screw worm in Texas.
Yeah, and then we got screw worms in Texas. So,
I got one more thing I have to bring up quickly. what Tulsi Gabbard did yesterday about releasing the information about Fauci.
Oh, yeah, that was good.
Yeah. Tremendous, isn't it?
It was.
She's proving that he was running a machine that set up the Wuhan lab to do that research and all that, and it got away and everything. And he's testified to Congress and lied every time he talked.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Will there be repercussions? I don't get it. You know, is this just a puff in the wind? You know, wind?
Nope. Well, you remember he was the one that. That Biden wanted to give a presidential pardon, and he'd never been charged with a crime.
Yeah, that's right.
The dude's Teflon. Yeah, exactly. So
yeah,
seems yeah. like.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Well, thank you very much.
Yeah, thanks for calling, Kevin.
Yep. See you tomorrow.
Bye-bye. Well, we got a few minutes left. Tim, we'll go to you for Prepper Tip of the Week.
Well, one of the things I wanted to talk about was the fact that a lot of us survival without electronic data. And, you know, our computers and our phones have become extremely integral in our life for everything from, I don't know, gardening to mechanics. You know, I'll just look that up on Google, or I'll just convert these numbers on my phone or that kind of stuff. And that's all great, and it is helpful. I use it too. But the simple fact of the matter is, if the power goes out tomorrow, which this deal up there with the lakes at Lake Mead, if you look into that, if they're close to Deadpool, and if those shut down, there's a whole bunch of major cities that'll probably go dark and there's no contingency plan. But I was going to tell you, tactile knowledge, that's like books, are important. We need to get some. I just needed a new desk rep book the other day, and there's just tons of information in there. Everything from the load bearing capacity of studs to conversion factors to atomic weights, and it's not a bad idea. You can buy these books. They're quite expensive to buy new sometimes, but you can get on different sites and find them used for a fraction of the cost. And, you can put them on the shelf. You don't want to use them every day, but it's a backup plan that you can't beat. Everybody should have a library of pertinent information that gives you the ability to do things without electronic data. Because, when your computer and your phone turns into a brick, or if it does, or it might, you're just one outage away from not having access to that information. So we should have a backup plan that allows you to continue to do the things that are necessary, in a usable sort of way. So that's kind of what I was going to bring up. I mean, that go ahead, Will.
Physical media, there's starting to become a return to that too, as more and more people are wanting to unplug and disconnect. And one of the things that I've done, and it's Tim and I didn't talk about this, but this is kind of fun that you brought this up, Tim, is because I've been on a jag lately of cruising like eBay and Goodwill books and, thrift books online, buying these resources, these physical books, but I've also been buying physical DVDs of instructional DVDs. And I'm talking for $4, $5 or whatever. Before there was YouTube, there were instructional DVDs. And I mean, one of the things that I've been doing is trying to collect DVDs on like home butchering, that have those resources there, physically, that if I need to go back and use them as resources or references or whatever. And I look at it as prep as well, Tim. So there's all of that stuff that's out there, and it's not a bad idea to have it sitting on a shelf just in case.
Just in case, yeah. That's kind of the way. Yeah, that desk rep book news about $200, and I got a used copy that was like new for $29. So, you know, that gives you an example of you can you can save a lot of money but have that stuff around. So,
and not even the internet going down or anything, but understand, you know, they can scrub content off the internet at the push of a button. It's kind of hard to scrub a desk reference book that's sitting on your shelf. So just keep that in mind. We may still have an internet, but it may be so severely controlled that the things that we need to resource won't be a resource.
Yeah. And I'm surprised at how often the AI stuff or Google or whatever is wrong.